Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org.
Anyway, it's so great to have all of you here with us today. My name is Pastor Brian. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Alpine, and we're doing this series called You're Not the Boss of Me. And no, it's not a marriage series. Some of you look at that title, you're like, yeah, I know what this one's about. This is about marriage, isn't it? You're not the boss of me. No, it's not a marriage series. This is a series about some of these things that can sometimes control, take over our lives. And you saw this in that promo video, but I just want to put this big idea up there once again. The solution, just so you know, the solution isn't to become our own boss. The solution is to change who we report to. If we can go to that next slide, I want to just show you this verse that we looked at already. John 10, verse 10, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Now, Jesus is the one saying these words in John 10, 10. It's one of my favorite verses because I feel like it summarizes both sides of the equation. It summarizes what the enemy wants to do, what Satan wants to do. The thief is Satan. Jesus is saying what he wants to do in your life, he wants to steal and kill and destroy. That's his goal. But Jesus said this, my purpose is to give people a rich and satisfying life. See, a lot of people think that Jesus just wants to like make life more dull, take away our Sundays, maybe a little bit of our money. Like so many people, that's what they think about when they think about religion or Christianity or Jesus. But I want you to hear it from his words. He says, my purpose, my job, my hope, my goal is to give you a rich and satisfying life. And so in this series, we're going to talk about how this is what Jesus does for us in all these different areas of our lives where his solution is actually to free us from guilt, even though so many people feel like actually guilt is one of his biggest weapons, that Jesus wants to make you feel guilty because some of y'all feel guilty. Some of y'all, you're just wired like that where you just, you're like the, when my kids were little, Tracy and I, when our kids were little, we did what every parent is supposed to do. We got guilted into getting a dog for our kids. And so we got a dog. He was a rescue dog. He was a sweet dog. His name was Oreo. And yeah, it was a sweet, we gave him that name. He's like little black, little white paws but black all over everywhere else. And we're like, you're going to be Oreo. And Oreo had a guilty conscience. He walked around like he knew that you knew what he was thinking. And some of you are like, that's exactly how I feel. I'm like Oreo. I walk around, all I had to say, I just had to say Oreo, and he would just like cower and whimper. It's like, he didn't even do anything, but he thought he did something. He knew that he had done something. Oreo had a guilty conscience. I think most dogs are like that. Cats are different. Cats walk around saying, I know what you did. Now, I'm sorry if you're a cat person, I don't know, but some of us are like built like Oreo. My son, AJ, he's always had a guilty conscience. I remember from preschool, kindergarten, he'd come home and the first thing he would have to do is unburden himself from all the things that he did wrong or almost did wrong in the day. And that's just how he's wired. Our daughter, Kenzie, the older one, she's wired more like me. My son's wired more like my wife was the same way when she was a kid. She has a sister, and whenever mom and dad would say, who did this? Tracy'd be like, I don't know. I don't think I did this. And then she'd end up confessing to it. She didn't even do the thing. Guilty conscience. It's a really good thing, actually, in a son and in a wife, but that's for another sermon. I'm wired. My daughter's wired differently, where we just, for the most part, just let it pass by. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, I have struggled with guilt and a guilty conscience my whole life. And today I want to talk a little bit about where that comes from and why you are not so unique after all. We're going to look at two different sides of guilt. And the first side of guilt is what we're all thinking of, and it's just the feelings of guilt. When you have a feeling of guilt from the very first time that human beings ever sinned, we have it recorded for us in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of the Bible. you're going to see this truth, that the enemy uses guilt to make you feel so unworthy that you hide from those who can actually help you. This is what happened when Adam and Eve first sinned. God put them in this beautiful Garden of Eden. He gave them this beautiful place for their flourishing. He wanted them to have a rich and satisfying life. It says he placed them in the garden. He gave them all these trees. He said, you can eat from all of these trees except for the one right in the middle. And they, of course, ate from that one right in the middle. They ate from that tree. And the Bible says in Genesis 3:7, as soon as they did it, their eyes were opened and they felt shame for their nakedness. And the Bible says that they grabbed fig leaves, they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. So immediately after they sin, and this is what happens for us, still to this day, immediately after we sin, we feel unworthy and we want to hide. In fact, the next verse, verse 8, says that the Lord came walking through the garden and they hid in the trees from God. And this is what we do too. You're not the only one. You sin, you feel guilty, and then you hide it. You don't want anyone to know. You hide it from God. You hide it from your family. You hide it from your parents, for you young people. You hide it from your spouses, for you married people. You hide it from your family and your friends. And then you feel more and more unworthy. And yet all those people could probably have helped you. But guilt makes us kind of cover up instead. Now, what are our modern day fig leaves? How do we hide today? What trees do we dive into? Well, we dive into busyness. Some of you, you dive into busyness. You just keep yourself busy. You don't want the noise, or you don't want the silence. The noise is helpful for you. And so you're just always doing stuff. And it keeps you from dealing with those feelings of guilt. Or maybe some of you, you sabotage relationships. You don't want to get close to anybody because you know that if you get close to somebody, then they're going to find out the real you, and the real you is unworthy. The real you is in hiding. Some of you, your fig leaf is just your phone. You're just in your phone 24/7. Even today at lunch, don't do that today. Put your phones aside when you go have Easter dinner with your family today. Don't get buried in that. Be present in relationship. But the reason that many of us don't want to is because we're hiding. We got things that we're ashamed of, and yet the people around us, even though they could actually help us, we still hide from them. That's what Adam and Eve did. And here's the next thing you need to know about it. It's a vicious cycle. Here's how it works. We sin, then we feel guilty, and then we sin some more to numb the feelings of guilt. And it just goes on and on and on. Some of you young people are saying, did my mom call you this week? How do you know this? I know this because we've all been there. We all are there. And then what happens is, guilt becomes the boss of us. What happens is that guilt sits in the driver's seat. That guilt makes decisions for us. That guilt creates dysfunction. That guilt steals our peace. We hate it, but we can't stop it. Even the Apostle Paul said it like this, Romans 7, verse 15 and 19, it says, I don't really understand myself. See who can relate to this. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. It's that vicious cycle. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And you read this and you're like, wait, how can this guy relate to me so much? And it's because he's a human being. He was born with the same problem that we're all born with. Every single one of us has this problem. The Bible calls it a sinful nature. That's not even a language that we use in today's culture anymore. It just means we're all broken. It means that our operating system is faulty. There's a flaw in our OS, and it's true for every single one of us. And it's true from the very beginning, from the moment that we're born. You don't have to teach a two-year-old how to share. You don't have to teach, how not to share. You don't have to teach a two-year-old how to lie. Two-year-olds are born with that in their OS. I know that maybe modern science would say, oh, well, that's just because their prefrontal cortex isn't developed yet. As soon as they develop that prefrontal cortex, they start doing better in society. They start acting, you know, behaving in society. No, they don't. They just hide it better, right? Their fig leaves are more complicated. Babies don't have, toddlers and preschoolers and kindergartners don't have, they haven't developed those mechanisms to hide from the rest of the world. And so it's pretty obvious in those kids. But when it's obvious in an adult, we're like, what's wrong with you? Where did you not learn the memo? Don't you know you don't share that kind of stuff? Why are you so obviously broken? As adults, I think we don't really escape it. We just get a little bit better at covering it up, but it's still there. And it leads to this question. Like, what if it's not just feeling guilty? What if I'm actually guilty? What if the feelings of guilt that every single one of us can relate to, what if those are actually a pointer to some more serious problem? And that's the other side of guilt today. The feeling side is the side that we all relate to, but the other side is called legal guilt. The concept of legal guilt in the Bible refers to our standing before God as a judge after breaking his moral law. So the idea is that there's a courtroom in heaven, and in the courtroom of heaven, it's not just a feeling, it's a fact. That before God, and God's the judge, before God, he says, you're broken, you're sinful. That's a problem. The Bible teaches that every single one of us is legally guilty before God. That's why there's a lot of language in the Bible that is actually courtroom language, like justification and righteousness. That's courtroom stuff. And it's because in the courtroom of heaven, we stand before the judge, and every single one of us is guilty, even the cats. Not just the ones who are dogs who feel it. Even all you who are like, I've been able to evade those feelings, you're still guilty. You're still guilty. In the courtroom of heaven, the Bible says, all have sinned, we're all broken, we all go our own way, we all want to do our own thing. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, we often try to balance our own scales by doing good deeds. That's religion. Religion is saying, I'm going to do good deeds, I'm going to outweigh the bad in my life with some good. You know, I did some bad stuff last week, but here I am at church today. So that's going to balance it out in the courtroom of heaven. But think about this. In a courtroom, doing good today doesn't erase the crime committed yesterday. Like if I stole a car and it's obvious, they've got it on camera, and I go before the judge and the judge is getting ready to hand out the sentence. If I'm like, hey, look, on the way to the courtroom today, I helped an old lady across the street. Can we just call it even? No, they would say, if the judge is a good judge, he'd say, what are you talking about? Who cares? You stole a car. You're doing good doesn't do anything to make up for the bad thing you did. That's crazy. And yeah, that's how some people think about God. They're like, I don't really want God to judge me. He can judge other people. But I don't really want him to judge me. Like we all tend to draw this line in our own minds where we say, you know, really bad people, that's who God should go after. He shouldn't go after me. That's why I drive 5 miles over the speed limit, because somewhere there's an unwritten rule in my head that cops will let that go. Like, and I always feel better if someone's driving 6 miles over the speed limit. I'm like, good. I got my blocker now. I've got my cover. I'm covered. I'm good. That's kind of how we all are a little bit, isn't it? Like, hey, I'm not the one. That guy's the one. But Romans 3:19 says, obviously the law applies to show that the entire world is guilty before God. And some of you are like, exactly. That's why I don't like coming to church. That's it. I can't stand this kind of God who's judgmental, who's mean, who's always pointing fingers. This is not my idea of having a good time. This is not something that I'm interested in, because God just seems, he just seems like a mean dad or a mean grandpa. But I want you to think about it a little bit differently today. Think about if you were the victim, truly. If somebody did something horrible to your wife or your kids, unforgivable, unthinkable. And there you are in court watching the trial, and it's obvious this person has been caught red-handed, and you are so ready for justice to be done in this situation. Could you imagine if the judge got up and said, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm so sick of being the mean guy. I'm so sick of being the judge. Like, who am I to judge? Could you imagine if the judge stood up and said that? I'm just going to let him off the hook. Like, look, we've all done bad things. Like, you just go ahead and go, it's no big deal. Could you imagine if your family was the victim, how you would feel? You would jump up, you would scream out, how dare you? You can't just say it's no big deal. You can't just let that person go. My child was kidnapped. My family died in the car crash. Like, you, that person has to pay. This is how you would feel if you were the victim. Victims have a deep, unshakable demand for justice. But here's the thing. In the courtroom of heaven, you and I are not the victims. We're the guilty defendants. If you could shift your thinking to understand that in the courtroom of heaven, we are legally guilty before God, every single one of us, even the 5 mile an hour over the speed limit people, we're all broken. And here's the problem according to God's justice system, which is purely just. Our justice system isn't. God's justice system is. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That the proper payment for sin, someone's got to die. Someone has to die. Hebrews 9:22 says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And I know you look at something like this and you're like, that is so bizarre. We're talking about the Old Testament now, aren't we? Like those of you who know, we just finished up a 9-week series on the book of Hebrews, which is a lot of that was about understanding the Old Testament sacrificial system and lambs and goats. And it's also bloody. And we're like, is God into the blood thing? I don't understand what's going on here. This is what's going on here. Our sin matters. We're not the victims. We're the criminals. Someone has to pay. And in the courtroom of heaven, someone has to pay with blood. And that's what Friday was all about. Good Friday is all about celebrating what Jesus did when he went to the cross and he paid this debt that he didn't owe, but that we owed, a legal debt, legal guilt that had to be satisfied. Justice had to be done. Turns out that Jesus was the only person in history who had no legal guilt of his own. And that's what allowed him to pay the debt for everyone else. That's what the cross is about. That's what Good Friday's about. That's what Easter is about. It's about this idea that Jesus, who is God, he's not a created being, that he came to earth, he took on flesh, he lived a perfect, sinless life, he went to the cross, he died on the cross for my sins, for your sins, for your guilt, for my guilt. But Easter tells us that he didn't stay dead, which is a big deal. Because if he would have stayed dead, we wouldn't be here. That he rose from the dead, showing that he has authority over sin and death in the grave, which means that our guilt doesn't have to hang over our heads anymore. Colossians 2:14 says this, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So here's how this worked back then, 2,000 years ago in ancient Rome. If you were a criminal, there would actually be an actual document written up. And it would be a record of your charges. And it would follow you anywhere you went. This was something that would be used to shame you and guilt you and keep you from getting jobs or whatever else. And if you finally got caught, if you finally paid it off and you went to prison, according to ancient justice in Rome, once you paid the debt for those guilty charges, they would actually cancel that document. In writing, it would say, this guy has already paid the debt. And what they would literally nail that record, they would nail it onto your home so that nobody could hang it over your head anymore. And that's literally what Paul had in mind when he wrote these words. He says, this is what Jesus did when he went to the cross. it wasn't just Jesus who was nailed to the cross. It was the record of your sin and your guilt. When I started talking about guilt and sin today and shame, I'm sure that almost everyone in here immediately had something come to mind. That is your rap sheet. That's the thing that got nailed to the cross. I want you to think about that thing right now. In fact, it might be something that other people don't even know about. Young people, your parents might not even know about it. Wives, your husbands might know about it. Husbands, your wives might not know about it. I want you to think about what that thing is that came to mind as soon as I started talking about guilt. In fact, why don't we just, on the count of three, let's just say that thing out loud. On the count of three, just kidding. We don't do that here. That's totally, some of you just got really sweaty palms right there. That thing is on your rap sheet. I want you to just visualize that thing got nailed to the cross along with Jesus so that the thief couldn't use it anymore to steal and kill and destroy. The thief couldn't use it anymore to hang it over your heads. It's canceled. It's dealt with. And so Hebrews 10:22 says, here's the result. So let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. The visual for this is kind of like in the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest, that only one guy and only once a year could actually go into the presence of God. On the Day of Atonement, it's this whole thing. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is because of what Jesus did, we can all go right into the presence of God. We don't have to hide anymore. Genesis 3, when after they sinned and felt that shame and covered themselves up, and when they heard God coming, they dove into the trees. We don't have to dive into the trees anymore. We can go right into the presence of God, sincerely trusting him, because our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Now, who's this for? Who's this written to? Who gets to claim this promise? You know, every promise in the Bible isn't for every person. Most of the promises in the Bible are only for the people who did one very important thing. It's not going to church on Easter. It's not even going to church for the rest of the month, even though we hope you'll do that. The one special thing that makes a promise like this true of us, the one special thing that makes Jesus' words in John 10:10 true when he says, I have come that you might have life to the full. The only way to access life to the full is actually by placing your trust in Jesus. So many people think that, okay, wait, the way I get access to something like this, I just got to start being a better person. I just got to start working for my worthiness. I've got to just start making better decisions. No, actually, the Bible says something. It's pretty counterintuitive, but it's the good news of the Bible. The Bible says the one thing that makes this true of you, that can sprinkle your guilty conscience and make you clean, the one thing is by putting your trust in the work that Jesus did rather than putting the trust in the work that you could do, because you could never do enough work, ever. People tried that. People today still try that. You can't do enough work to have a guilty conscience sprinkled clean. The only thing you can do is to think about the Easter message, to think about the cross, and to say, Jesus, I believe you did that for me. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. The Bible says that something happens. It's kind of like the day that Tracy and I said I do to each other on our wedding day. Something happens when you say I do to Jesus. Something happens when you say, I trust you. I receive what you did. I'm not going to work for it. I can't work for it. I'm not going to earn it. I can't earn it. I can't pay for it anymore. I can't handle this guilt and shame anymore. I want to be unburdened by it. And Jesus just says, I'll nail it to the cross. I already know what it is, he's saying. I already know what it is, but I'll nail it to the cross. But our job is to trust Jesus for salvation. I did that when I was 6 years old. That was more than 20 years ago. That joke gets funnier every year, I'm telling you. I remember I was 6 years old and my mom told me it like a version of what I just shared with you. And she said, "Do you want to ask Jesus into your heart?" That's how we said it back then for kids. We still kind of talk about it like that. "Do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Do you want to make him the Lord of your life?" I said, "Yes, I do." At 6 years old, I prayed a prayer with my mom. It was such a sweet moment. I still remember it. And I trusted in Jesus for salvation. I believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that that was the moment when my guilty conscience was sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. That was the moment that the record of my sins, and not just the sins I'd committed, I was a bad six-year-old, not just those sins. No, every sin, past, present, and future, was nailed to the cross. So I don't have to live under that weight. I don't have to be accused anymore by Satan. I don't have to fall for it when he wants to steal and kill and destroy and use something like guilt to do it. And that happened for me at six. And this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to do the same thing. If you're here today, and if you've never prayed a prayer like that to say, "Jesus, I want to give that over to you. I trust that what you did on the cross, you did for me. I trust that you were raised from the dead." This morning, I just want to lead everyone, whoever wants to do it, I want to lead you in a prayer like that for those who have never done it before. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? And I'm just going to ask you to do this in your own, just in your own heart. You don't have to say it out loud. But if you're here today and you say, "I want that, I need that freedom. I don't want guilt to be the boss of me anymore," then I invite you to pray a prayer like this. Just say, "Jesus, I recognize I'm broken. I recognize I'm a sinner. Guilt has been the boss of my life for so long. And today I give that to you, Jesus. I thank you that you nailed my rap sheet to the cross. And all those sins, even the secret ones, were on that record. And I thank you that I don't have to be ruled by those things anymore. Today, I receive the forgiveness that you bought for me at the cross. Thank you for your death and for your resurrection. And today I pray that you would help me to live a rich and satisfying life in Jesus." And we pray this in his name. Amen.